Happy to see you today. I was ministering on Wednesday night, and we were talking about faith, and I had an outline and a lot of notes typed up, a lot of scriptures that I was sharing, and then one part of the message kind of got off on a little tangent, and that'll happen sometimes. You get off on a little tangent. Sometimes it's a rabbit trail. Sometimes you're just chasing down something that you're not even really supposed to be saying, and it doesn't make a lot of sense. But in this particular message, I really felt strongly that I should go this particular direction. It was only 2-3 minutes at most, but I felt like it was for somebody in that moment. And I said something so profound that it had to not have come from myself. You know what I'm talking about? Like something that was just so outrageously amazing that I knew I didn't come up with it by myself. You understand what I'm talking about? And I had to, and I thought to myself as I said it, I was like, wow, that's good. That's good. And I really wasn't saying it to myself or communicating to myself, hey, pat myself on the back, that's good. I was really saying, God, that's good. Holy Spirit, what you just said right there was amazing. And I believe it was for somebody there. And as I began to think about this, I thought about it a little bit more. I was like, well, who was that for? And of course, he didn't show me who it was for, but I felt it like it was for somebody. And then I felt like we should expound on it even today. And the thing that I said, I had to go back and listen to it because, again, I couldn't even recreate it myself. I had to go back and listen to it. And I said this, oftentimes, if you were here Wednesday night, you may remember it. I may have stepped on your toes a little bit. Oftentimes, the trouble you get into is a result of the temptation you give into. Somebody say, that's good. And I can't take credit for it at all. I'll say it again. So you can tweet it, hashtag it, whatever you do. Even Mike on Facebook today, you can tweet this. There's no tweeting on Facebook, so hope you caught that. All right. Some of you are like, yes, I will tweet this on Facebook. Oftentimes, the trouble you get into is a result of the temptation you give into. I want to help us today. I want to help us eliminate the trouble before it even tempts us. That's good, right? Could you use a little help today? I want you to, if you would just put on your thinking cap for a moment, would you just prayerfully listen to this message through the lens of perhaps your greatest temptation? Maybe one or two of your top temptations, okay? We've all got them. We're all vulnerable in one situation or another. This is really important. I want you to listen to this message and experience this message, this talk, as a result or through the lens of a good temptation. Not a good temptation, because temptation is bad, but through the lens of something that tempts you. And if you're comfortable doing this, I see some of you got some notepads and pens or whatnot, or maybe you're taking notes on your phone. If you're comfortable doing this, maybe even write it down. Write down what your greatest temptation is. If you don't want to write it down, think of it in your head. I'd love for you to do that. If it's something that's really nasty and hairy and something that if you wrote down that would really scare your neighbor, you don't have to write it down. That's okay. If you're comfortable, write down what's your greatest temptation. I'll give you a few just to get your minds rolling, okay? For example, some of you would say that I really struggle with overeating. Just throw that out. It's like a blanket one. Just throw that out there, okay? We're in America. Anybody could write that down, all right? I'm really vulnerable to overeating. Or I'm addicted to sugar. Now, some of you, it would be overspending, you know? You shouldn't buy something else, and yet because it's on sale, you're like, oh, I have to have it. And you convince yourself, you tell yourself that you're saving money. You've ever done that? It's on sale. I'm saving money. But you're actually spending money. You know that when you make a purchase, you're actually spending money. Okay. Some of you, it may be a substance. This is incredibly common, as we all know today, that there's something in a bottle. There's something that you smoke, or there's something that you drink, or you shoot, or whatever you ingest that honestly just, it seems to have more power over you than you're able to resist. You literally can't go much time at all without this substance that seems to carry you. Some of you are battling with lust. The reality is, according to statistics, that would be a big percentage of people. You're looking at things you shouldn't look at. You're acting out on it. Some of you, and you hate that you do this, but it's a temptation for you. And you give in, and then you hate yourself afterwards, and you give in again, and you convince yourself that you're never going to do it again, but then temptation comes along. It's really quiet in this Mormon convention today. Some of you are tempted to criticize. It's almost like you've taken criticism to a whole nother level. It's like you've got a spiritual gift of criticism. Like you've already, you're so good at it, you've already picked out 14 things you don't like about this church, and we're not even halfway through the service. And you're just getting started. Some of you, you guys are just going to kick back, and you're gonna think to yourself, you know what, I'm glad old so-and-so is here to hear this message, because I'm not vulnerable to temptation, but that person over there really is. I want you to take a big capital P and write down pride on your notebook this morning. We're all vulnerable to temptation. And honestly, you know, I really hope that you're going to listen to this through the lens of what is perhaps your greatest temptation. And let's look at some scripture, because I believe there's hope for us. I mean, that's kind of a downer. We talk about other things, and then there are more. There are other things that would entice us, would tempt us, would lure us away from obedience to God. And there's a plenty of things that the enemy would try to tempt us with. And if we focus on those things, we could really beat ourselves up a lot, couldn't we? I mean, we could just kick ourselves. You could kick your neighbor. You could beat yourself up. And you could really just get down and out about your situation and just feel defeated. But we know, as we just sang about, that we have the victory. Amen? Well, there's a way out for every temptation. And I want you to see this in the scripture. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start with verse 12 in the NIV. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's for that person with pride right there. If that's for the person that thinks, well, I've got it all together. Somebody else may deal with temptation, but not me. I got it all under control. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Everybody's tempted. It's common to everybody. But look at this. And God is what? Faithful. Let's just rejoice over that for a second. God is faithful. Hallelujah. Amen. God is faithful. That would encourage you. If I didn't say anything else today, in light of the biggest temptation that you're experiencing, God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide, everybody say it, a way out so that you can endure it. Amen. Whenever you're tempted, look for the exit, as I talked about Wednesday night briefly. Whenever you're tempted, look that God has a way out for you. So let's talk about this for a second. What is temptation? What is temptation? You know, there are many definitions, but let's just go with this one. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Okay? Anything that promises satisfaction. Oh, you're going to like this. You're going to feel really good about this. This is going to make your life more meaningful. It promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Now, scientists will actually tell us that when you give in to whatever the temptation is, oftentimes your brain releases a little thing called, a little chemical called dopamine. You ever heard of it? It like gives you a hit. It gives you a buzz. It gives you a thrill. You know, you want it, so you make the purchase. You want to look at something, so you take a look and the dopamine's released. You want to steal something because it's going to feel good to steal, and so you steal it. Your brain rewards you for it with a little bit of dopamine, and there's the thrill, there's the buzz, there's the hit of excitement, there's the high moment, there's I'm satisfied, followed by the I shouldn't have done that, or I feel bad about that. There's guilt, there's regret, there's shame. Many of you know the cycle. I used to have a problem with stealing. Like I never put on donned a mask and grabbed a fake gun and went to the bank and robbed anybody. I never held anybody up or anything like that. But there's a time in my life, and I'm not proud of it. I'm not promoting this in any way, shape, or form. But I was in college, high school, college time. Actually, I was in high school, because in college I would have known better. All right. I learned my lesson. So I was in high school. One of my first jobs was at Publix supermarkets, and I was a bagger. And it was just the crowd of people that I was working with, they were just ungodly. You ever worked with people like that? If your coworkers are here, don't nudge them. They were just ungodly, and they told me about this thing called the five-finger discount. give you that. Give that a moment. You need to figure that out. The five-finger discount. And what that means is you take your hand and you go to the shelf and you pick something up and you put it in your pocket. You make sure nobody's looking, of course, but that's the five-finger discount. You get it for free. But it's also known as stealing. Okay, some kids don't understand this quite yet. If you take something that doesn't belong to you, that is stealing. Okay? Everybody understand that? I have to tell my six-year-old this sometimes. That's not yours. You can't just take it. All right? So I had this problem. And so like almost every single shift I would go, and it wouldn't be big things. I wouldn't be like walking out of the Publix with a toaster or something crazy. But it would be like a pack of chewing gum. It would be like, you know, some Altoids. I'd stay away from the Altoids, honestly, because it made too much noise. In your pocket, you really couldn't get away with that. But something quiet, I would. So I had this problem. I had this issue with stealing. And it was like it wasn't even like I couldn't afford to buy a pack of gum. It wasn't like I was trying to provide for my family or had this crazy situation where I had to steal to make it. You understand what I'm saying? It was, I got a release of dopamine. Like when I did it, it was like, oh man, I could get caught. This is risky. And oh man, look, this feels good. And then afterwards, as soon as I put a piece of gum in my mouth, I'm like, why did you do that? You're an idiot. And then the next week I'd be on my shift and I'd steal another pack of gum. Until finally I was like, this is ridiculous. I'm going to get thrown in jail. There are consequences. This thing is going to catch up with me sooner or later. And it'll grow and before long I won't be just stealing gum. I'll be stealing cash out of the cash register. You understand what I'm saying? This is the little enticement that the enemy gets you into is meant to destroy you. And if I wasn't careful, if I wasn't convicted by the Holy Spirit during a service just like this where somebody was talking about temptation and I said, you know what, I got to get this under control. And not just I got to get this under control, but I got to give over some control to God to help me with this because I can't do it on my own. I got to look for a way out because I know that God is faithful. And so now, I don't have a problem with stealing. I will gladly pay for a pack of chewing gum. That's not a huge victory. You know, you're not rejoicing and doing the happy dance with me. But it's something I've overcome in my life. All right? It was about the rush. What is temptation? It's something that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Well, where does temptation originate? Some people would say, well, God is tempting me. No, God isn't tempting you. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the New Living says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, who? The devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Everybody say, the devil is the tempter. God doesn't tempt you. The enemy, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to entice you, trying to get you to give into something here, to take a little something there, to get a hit there, to look at something over here, to entice you in some way, shape, or form at the cost of obedience to God to get you to go down a path that's likely to destroy you. Let's look at James chapter 1. Verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by what? By their own evil desire and enticed. There's two places that the temptation comes from. One is the devil, the other one is your flesh. Your flesh, all right? It says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. I love that. Don't be deceived. That's something not just to gloss over. It's not just something to look over as if it's just a prepositional phrase leading to the next thought. It's not a transition. It's a command. Don't be deceived. This is how it happens. Your evil desire, your flesh, the enemy, working together to entice you to give in to something at the cost of obedience to God. He says, don't be deceived, because this flow, at the end of it, is death. The end of it is death. And we know that the enemy's job description is to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. That's his ultimate aim for you. That is his plan for your life. Just as God has a plan for your life, the enemy's got a plan for your life. He wants it to end in death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This isn't something that stands alone, just this every good and perfect gift comes from God. It's saying the fact that every evil thing comes from the enemy and the flesh. God is not the one who tempts you. God's the one who gives you good and perfect gifts. He doesn't say, he wants to satisfy in a good way, doesn't he? There's only true satisfaction in Christ. Because sin, as we know, Pastor Susie did a message a month or two ago called poison. You remember the image on the screen, the skull and crossbones, very off-putting. Not something you want to see right when you walk into church. But sin is poison. Sin kills, doesn't it? And here's the deal. If you understand that sin is poison, and if you know that sin is meant to steal, kill, and destroy, that you'll stay away from it, right? But here's the deal, though. This is where the enemy is the trickiest. Sin often isn't clearly labeled. You look under your cabinet and you've got the poison label. You used to. We don't do that so much anymore. You stick poison labels on everything. I remember that growing up at my house. You have poison labels on the stuff. Don't drink this. Don't ingest this. This isn't going to make you feel good. It's poison. But so often the enemy is tricky. He will deceive you. Sin isn't clearly labeled as poison, is it? He offers you a poison pill disguised as a placebo. He offers you a deadly cocktail that looks like Kool-Aid. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. He tells you nobody's ever going to find out. He offers this cloak of secrecy that's going to end up getting you killed. Before you realize it, you're trapped. Because deception is the ace up his sleeve. Deception is the thing he says, oh yeah, if you understand it's poison, you're going to stay away from it. But I'm going to paint a picture for you that is so enticing that you're going to say, hey, this could never be poison. It feels so good. It looks so good. It tastes so good. It makes me feel a certain way. This could never be poison. And so you give in time and time again. Let me say this. Just to clear up some things about temptation. Being tempted is not a sin. Okay? Everybody say that. Being tempted is not a sin. For example, eating a donut is not a sin. Everybody say amen. If for you, you're learning to eat healthy and you feel convicted, I don't want to eat a donut. And so you walk into work and you see somebody has blessed your business with a pack of Krispy Kreme donuts with the chocolate frosting and the custard inside, or whatever it is that your favorite. And you walk by and they're calling out to you, eat me, eat me, eat me. I'm the chocolate one on top. And you go, I want one, I want one. And you look at one, and you look at one. And then you make your way by. You didn't sin. You were tempted, but you didn't sin. Okay? If you pick up and smell it, is that a sin? I don't know. You're getting too technical on me. If you lick the chocolate off the top, put it back, you probably crossed the line. I don't know. If you make your way by, you see the illustration there. If you make your way by, you look at it and you're tempted a little bit. You see, man, it's gooey and it looks delicious. But you walk by, you didn't give in. You didn't sin, so to speak. Okay. How about this? You're driving down the road, ladies, and you see a guy with no shirt on. He's jogging. He's got the six-pack abs. Or guys, you see the girl with the go-go pants. Or whatever. Some of you are tempted even now. Don't go there in your mind, okay? But you think to yourself, you just imagine you're going through this situation, and you think to yourself, whoo, well, I just better turn around and make sure they get safely to the other side of the street, you know, just to make sure. If you do that, you probably went too far. Now, but, you know, if you're driving by, you see an attractive person, but you don't take a long, lingering look, and you just go on your way. If you don't, you know, hit the curb because you're staring too hard, then you may have been tempted, but you didn't give in, you didn't sin. So to be tempted is not the same thing as to sin. But what our spiritual enemy wants us to do, what the enemy wants us to do, is to feel guilty about being tempted. Because what happens when we feel guilty about being tempted? We go ahead and give in to the temptation. We medicate our guilt by going ahead and saying, just go all in. Well, I already feel guilty, so I might as well just do the deed. You understand what I'm saying? Hebrews 4 puts it this way in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in every way, in all points as we are. And so it stands to reason that if he was tempted in every way, in all points as we are, yet he didn't sin, it stands to reason that he has the ability to help us to overcome temptation when it comes our way. The first way he can help us is by studying what he did when temptation tried to entice him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Because we know this, that even though Jesus was God, he set aside his superhero God powers in heaven. He gave up his divine privileges, so it wasn't like, I'm God, you can never tempt me, I will never give in. He was just like us, a man, a human being just like us. And so he handled temptation in the same way that you and I should handle temptation. If he did so without sin, we can too. How did he do it? Well, let's look at an example here. Matthew 4, this is also found in Luke 4, a parallel. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Everybody say tempted. By the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Everybody say, that's a real temptation. You're hungry. You've just fasted 40 days. It's not like it's something that didn't even tempt him. That's a real temptation. And that was within his power to do. He could have commanded the stones to become bread and it would have turned into bread. And he could have had a delicious yeast roll with the butter. You know what I'm saying? But he answered. How did he deal with it? Was he enticed? Was it a temptation? Yes, it was. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What did he do? He spoke the word. He quoted scripture. He did what every believer should do when temptation comes. He used the word of God because the word of God is the only offensive weapon in a Christian soldier's arsenal. The full armor of God, the word, is the sword of the Spirit. The word it helps you go on the offensive. Amen? Let's read on. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And listen to this. The enemy's tricky. For it is written. Wait, who's saying this? I mean, the tempter is saying it is written. Didn't Jesus just say it is written? Jesus said it is written. Then the tempter comes back. Well, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands thou shalt bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Anybody know the reference there? Psalm 91. Did you know the enemy knows the word? If the enemy knows the word, I think you and I should probably brush up on our Bible skills. Don't you think? Because what happens is if the enemy knows the word, he'll use the word in such a way to twist it and deceive you. He's crafty, you guys. And he'll say, well, I guess it is written. The Lord is going to protect me. Was this a real temptation for him? Could he have jumped off the pinnacle? He surely could have. But Jesus said to him, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So he countered the enemy's twist of the scripture with scripture of his own. He knew the word. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Is this a real temptation? Could he have been enticed, swayed by that temptation? Yeah, it's real. And somebody would say, well, you know, Satan couldn't even have delivered on that promise. Yes, he could. He's the God of this world. All these things. I mean, if you think the devil can't deliver on that promise, just look at Hollywood. Okay. All these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him. Amen. And behold, angels came and ministered to him. Where is your way out? The Word. The Word. The Word. The Word. Put the Word in your heart so much that it overflows out of your mouth. When the enemy tempts you, you answer. You just don't think it. Well, you know, the scripture says blah, 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 so I shouldn't do this. Jesus wasn't silent when temptation came, was he? No, he answered. He answered with his mouth and he said, it's written. And so what do you do? Again, in light of your greatest temptation, in light of the thing that the enemy wants to use to steal, kill, and destroy you, in light of that, what do you do? You got to arm yourself with the word. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is your arsenal. So have you armed yourself with the word of God in the area of your greatest temptation? Or are you just trying to do it on your own? You know, there are some great tools out there. You don't even have to do a lot of work. You don't have to stay up all night and research. You don't have to read your Bible cover to cover to figure out the word for you in your greatest temptation. There are these great resources. One of them is God's Promises. It's a little book, and so many people make these. God's Promises when you are fearful, when you are, you know, dealing with lust, when you're dealing with stealing, lying, anger, depression, worry. God's Promises. And it's got a list of scriptures. Another great resource is Prayers That Avail Much. It's much the same way. Got a list of prayers that you can pray, and it's all based on the Word of God. So you don't even have to do a lot of homework, but we're just lazy. We think, I can beat this by myself. Don't be deceived. We think, well, I can just muster up enough willpower to get through this. How's that working for you? Oh, you may do well for a week, 2 weeks, 21 days. You can mark it on your calendar, 21 days of beating this temptation, and it's suddenly a habit, and then you start to get proud, and be careful. Temptation comes again, and you slip. Willpower is not working. Willpower isn't the answer. The Word is the answer. Let me say this. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ, because it's not about depending on you and your power, your willpower. It's about depending on the power of Christ, because through His power, His ability, He's faithful. He's the one who makes a way out. And it's oftentimes His hand reaching into the situation, and you reach up to His hand and say, God, I depend on you. Christ, I depend on you. And He pulls you up. When you're tempted, God is faithful. He will always provide a way out. Every time you're tempted to do whatever is disobedient to God, use it as an invitation to depend on Christ. In your own fleshly nature, in your own ability, you never have the ability to say no to temptation. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, even the one who had, I mean, he had memorized the Torah. He had memorized all of the law of the Old Testament. I mean, he was a devout Jew before he became a believer. And so he knew the Scripture like the back of his hand. Even Paul, he says, he admits this in Romans 7, verse 21. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. This is Paul talking. We think Paul is like as close to Jesus as you possibly could get as far as handling temptation. I mean, he has this revelation about identity and in Christ that nobody had had up to that point. And he delivers it to the church. And he says, by his own admission, here's what life does to us, guys. When I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, he goes on. And he says, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. You ever been there? I tell you, I've been there before. You give in. You say, I'm never going to do that again. You make it a few days. And then one day, what happens? I want to do what's right. I love God's law with all my heart. I'm a believer. You mess up again and you just, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Romans 7 ends there, but the book of Romans does not end. His thought does not end. It continues in Romans 8, verse 1. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Glory. The law of Moses, he says, was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow whom? The Spirit. We no longer follow the sinful nature. He goes on in chapter 8. This is a great discourse on overcoming temptation and how we discover the way out. He's got it figured out. He's got this issue. Man, I keep doing what I know I shouldn't do. And we've all been there. But he says, where's the answer? Who's going to free me? And he says, the answer's in Christ. The freedom's already been provided. The exit's already been provided. He's already delivered you an exit strategy. Before you even get into the mess, He's made a way out of the mess that you're trying to get yourself into. The answer is in following, not the sinful nature, but following the Spirit. And then He goes on, verse 12. This is getting good here. Verse 12, He says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation. No obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. You don't have to do it. I don't have to give in. I can be free. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Amen. Amen. You got it figured out. Hey, there is a way out for you. Christ has already provided a way out for you. Follow the Spirit. You have no obligation. Say, I'm not obligated to do that. I'm not obligated to do that. Just say it out of your mouth. I'm not obligated to do that. That'll give you some power over sin. I'm not obligated to do that. Given control over my life to the Spirit. Hallelujah. I'm trying to fit in like four messages into one. So if you could stick around with me for a few more minutes. Can I get like 5 more minutes? Somebody give me 5 minutes? 5 minutes? Will you give me 5 minutes? 5 minutes? 15? 20? Anybody? 5 more? Anybody? So I got at least 25 minutes from the collective party here. Is this helping you today? Mercy and grace are some of your other biggest weapons against sin. They are, the deception is the ace up the enemy's sleeve. Mercy and grace are the aces up your sleeve. I apologize if you've got an addiction to gambling, because that's not really helping you with the card references there. If that's your temptation, sorry. So we said in Hebrews 4:14 and 15, that was where we talked about Jesus. He's the high priest. He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. Well, what comes after verse 15 is verse 16. It says this: Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is written in the context of temptation. Not just when you need refreshing or when you need God's peace, but in the context of temptation, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and mercy. That's what we're going to find there, God's mercy. We don't get what we deserve, God's grace. We get what we don't deserve in Christ. Hallelujah. And God's grace, the ability to overcome. I'll just tell you the truth. Let me get real honest with you guys. Can I reveal some things this morning? Is this a safe place? Nobody's going to blabber my stuff on Facebook or tweet about this, right? Is this safe? Is this a judgment-free zone? Or are you going to throw some stones at me? Let me tell you this. Like, before I was a pastor, and I've got people that can verify this, that this is 100% true. Long before I was a pastor, I actually used to be a man. Dead true, 100%, okay? I was a human. Like, before I glow in the dark and my Bible hovers over my desk, I used to be a man, okay? Used to be a was a human being, and I'm vulnerable. All right? I'm capable of sin. I don't know if you know this, but guys can be vulnerable visually. Men, can I get a witness? We can be vulnerable visually. So everyone can be, but for whatever, guys, we're just wired this way. When we see something, then we're like, ooh, pretty. You know what I'm talking about? So I know that as a man, I could be vulnerable to certain things, to looking at certain things. And I don't want to paint the picture that I've been perfect in any way, because I haven't. But I can tell you that I've learned from experiencing the power of the Scriptures and experiencing the power of mercy and grace that you can overcome temptation. Matter of fact, if I'm real honest with you, I'll tell you that I struggled with pornography for a long time in my life. And even as youth pastor of this church, I struggled with pornography. And it was a temptation that the enemy would try to use to destroy my life. Destroy my ministry, to destroy my marriage, to tear up all kinds of things in my life. And I know, and the statistics would tell us that pastors, 60% of pastors struggle with pornography. And so I even justified it to myself. Well, I'm just one of those stats. I'll just be one of those. Early on in my marriage, the first year of my marriage, my wife caught me. I didn't have the courage to confess. I had to get caught looking at pornography. And if it weren't for the grace and mercy of this woman right here, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. She stuck through it with me. And she helped me. She didn't. I mean, at first she judged me. At least for one night, she was sulking and contemplating murder, I know. Or at least like a Lorena Bobbitt incident. Like, I knew something. I knew something was going on. So, and she, you know, and we had, I mean, and we had dial up then, so you know you had to want to look at it to look at, because you had to wait forever. I got to make this a little lighthearted here. But it really was no laughing matter. I kid you not. She took the computer and wanted to smash it to smithereens, and I couldn't fault her at that. It was something that I struggled with ever since I was, I don't know, a kid, 13 years old. But I thought, once I get married, all my problems will be solved. I won't need to look at that because I'll have the real thing. And I'll, you know, every fantasy, desire, dream will be satisfied. But I didn't find my fulfillment in that. I was tempted with satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. And I gave in. And I continued to give in until I got caught. She said, if you ever do that again. And I have to admit, and she knows, I've done it again since that time. It's not like it was over in a moment. She had to help me through it. I had to hide the word in my heart. Jeremiah 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. When the temptation comes, I remind myself of who I am. I remind myself of who God made me to be. I remind myself that there is a way out. I may be vulnerable in a certain way, but I know that Christ has already given me the victory over my vulnerabilities. In Jesus' name. Now here's the trump card. Okay, again, gamblers, sorry. Titus 2. Are you glad you gave me another 25 minutes? Okay. Here's the trump card, you guys. Titus 2, if you're struggling with temptation, your willpower is not the answer. The word is your answer. Titus 2, 11, the Amplified, it says, for the grace of God, I love His grace, is unmerited favor and blessing. I could never earn it. For the grace of God has come forward, appeared for what? For the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. This grace, it has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, irreligion, and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world, awaiting and looking for the fulfillment, the realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who gave Himself on our behalf that He might redeem us, purchase our freedom from all iniquity, and purify for Himself a people to be peculiarly His own. People who are eager and enthusiastic about living a life that is good and filled with beneficial deeds. That's who I am. That is who I am. The grace of God. The grace of God. It's not just a covering and atonement for your sin. It's deliverance from sin. It's training to reject and renounce that. I don't need that. I don't need what you're trying to tempt me to give into. I don't need that. That's not who I am. And when I find my identity in Christ and I discover myself in His Word and I speak the Word out of my mouth and say, I don't need that. I have no obligation to fulfill what the sinful nature would try to get me to fulfill. I'm not obligated to do that. And I speak the Word of God and I say, hey, you have no power over me. Reject it. I renounce it. All ungodliness, all irreligion, all worldly and passionate desires. I reject that. I don't need that. The reality is, there are people in here who are struggling with the same thing that I've struggled with. Hey, I could go into a list of things that's tried to tip me, and a list of things that the enemy would try to use to bring me down. anger, lust, pride, greed, all kinds of things. And the chances are that there are many people here struggling today. And I tell you, without the mercy and grace, without the accountability of my wife, my brother, others who helped me along the way, I could never have overcome it by myself. I tried willpower. It didn't work for me. And chances are it's not working for you either. And trying to do it on your own without somebody to help you isn't working for you either. Let's just be honest. And so we're here. We're here to help. The likelihood is that the Holy Spirit's convicted you about some things today. Because I wouldn't have felt strongly enough to preach this message and even share what I shared today if it wasn't for somebody here that needed to hear it. I don't like airing my dirty laundry. That's not who I am anymore. But if it'll help you overcome where you're at right now, I'll happily share it. I'll happily leave it in the podcast so the world can hear if it's going to help you. So let's pray. I'm going to give you a moment to respond. Just bow your head and close your eyes, if you will. You're going to respond in your seat right now. It's right where you're at. I know this message has stirred some people's heart, and the Holy Spirit is here to help you to follow the Spirit and not the sinful nature. And so the first thing I want us to do is just be real honest. If you're struggling with any sort of temptation, anything that you've given into over and over and again, something that the enemy's trying to use to steal, kill, and destroy you, to take away your future, if you're struggling with that and you're ready for it to be done, you're ready to overcome, and you say, I can't do it alone, I need some help, just raise your hand right where you're at. Just be honest with me and say, hey, that's me, I need some help. Just be honest with me and with God. Again, I'm not going to ask you to come up here, okay? So if that gives you some more courage to raise your hand, by all means. I'm not going to have you share your dirty secrets over the microphone. We're not embarrassing anybody. I really want to help you today. So just be honest with yourself. Be honest with the Holy Spirit. Lift your hand up right now and say, hey, that's me. I need help. I can't do this by myself. Hallelujah. The power of Christ is here to help you. So Father, I know you see every hand just as you see every heart that didn't raise their hand. And I pray that this message would spark some things on the inside of them, that they would have the courage to confess some things, and not just to you in secret, but to confess to some things to a trusted counselor and advisor, someone who loves them, who wouldn't judge them, someone who would help them walk through some things, to counsel them and encourage them and help them to overcome. Father, I pray that they wouldn't be controlled by their sinful nature, but they would have no obligation to do what the sinful nature compels them to do, but they would follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and trust in His power. Father, I thank you for it, and I pray these things for these folks in Jesus' name. Just remain with your head bowed and your eyes closed. I want to give you another opportunity. I realize that there may be some people here that you have no hope of overcoming temptation apart from Christ, and you're trying to do it without even having a relationship with Him. And that's the very first step, is that He rescue you from sin by reaching down into your situation and giving you a new life, giving you a new heart, giving you a new identity. And you can only do that by accepting His free gift of salvation. You want to do that today and say, Nate, I want to get saved. I want to give my life over to Christ. That's me. Would you just raise your hand? I've never been saved before. I want to give my heart and life to Christ. Just raise your hand right where you're at. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you can stand. I want to say this prayer out loud. Together, I want to give you that opportunity. Just as Mike prayed with his friend from high school, you can say that prayer today. Just say this from your mouth and mean it in your heart. Say this, everybody here. God in heaven, trust in Jesus. Jesus, you're my only hope. My only way out. So I give my life to you. You're my master. You're my Lord. And I'll follow wherever you lead. Thank you for accepting me. Just as I am. But refusing to leave me that way. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen.